Christ is risen. There are a number of different houses in which I have lived over the years. The most unusual, most memorable, was the first one after I left the home of my parents in order to get married. It was in the middle of my vicar year at the Lutheran Church of St. Andrew in Silver Spring, Maryland, right outside of Washington, D.C. This congregation had always insisted on a vicar who was single and who was expected to board at the home of a member. But in view of my getting married, they graciously agreed to make other arrangements for the newlyweds. Well, construction of a new church sanctuary that same year included the demolition of the existing church offices, and so those church offices were being moved to an old two-story home right down the street from the church which it owned that was affectionately known as the Annex. And the vacant upper floor, well, that seemed like a good place to house the vicar and his bride. Now, on that upper floor, there were four corners, each of which had a bedroom, and so one of them, that was our bedroom. Another, in the opposite corner, was turned into our kitchen, and the third, a living room, fully furnished. But much to our surprise, the fourth old bedroom was designated as the temporary office for my supervising pastor. No kidding. That was my first house and my living arrangements for the balance of my vicar year. Well, the text just read from John 14 speaks of a much better house to which I look forward to living in. In my Father's house are many rooms, says Jesus. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Verses that are frequently heard and read at funerals and memorial services, been there, done that. But what follows in this same text is not just about the last and best house in which we all hope to live one day. It's really about the place that we are living right now. I think this explains the eschatological switch in the conversation between Jesus and his disciples from the not yet to the even now. And I think it helps to account for the apparent confusion and misunderstanding on the part of some of his disciples. First, it's Thomas, who wants directions to what is yet to come. And Jesus says to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then it's Philip who seems to be looking for an express lane to the glory yet to come. And Jesus says to him, who has said to him, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus replies, don't you believe, Philip, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Philip, if you look at me, you already see the Father. And if you watch what I am doing right now, you'll already be familiar with the glorious work that he is doing. The lesson that we, along with the disciples, are still learning, I believe, is that glory comes by way of the cross. The conversation that John describes in this text did not take place after Easter, but on the night prior to Jesus' crucifixion and death. We often refer to a church building as God's house, and the members who seem to understand this best, at least in my experience, are the members of the Altar Guild, who so reverently and carefully prepare the Lord's table for the sacrament when it is offered. In their kitchen, off the sacristy somewhere, is usually spick and span. But as any pastor quickly discovers, life together in the congregation can often take on the look more like that of a college or seminary dormitory room. Pretty messy. And so considerable time and energy are often expended on the housekeeping chores, cleaning up the messes that members create and that we have our own ways of creating. Some of us, moreover, can be fooled into believing that pastoral ministry is just about tending the flock to which we have been called. That's the easy part these days. The much greater challenge today is leading them out into the community where there are so many more who do not yet know or who care little about the God of Jesus Christ. As Jesus would remind us through this text, however, the cross is not the end of the road. Not for him or for us, whether it be in ministry or any other part of our lives. Easter always follows Good Friday. Because Jesus Christ is not dead, he is the living Lord. And there is that moment that we await when we shall see him face to face, but there is this promise that he will be with us right now and all the way to the close of the age. Believe me, he says to us here, believe me when I say I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Those who have gone before us here at this seminary, like C.F.W. Walther and John H.C. Fritz, have rightly told us that pastoral ministry is not just a list of housekeeping duties, such as sermons and funerals and weddings and visits and meetings and counseling and all the rest, but it also involves the ongoing state of our own spiritual life. And this means the disciplines of oratio, meditatio, and tentatio. And Jesus underscores the first of these in this text, namely prayer, when he says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Well, today we remember the Philip in this text, along with James the Less, as apostles. Unlike Thomas, they would be there a few days later in the upper room when Jesus appeared as the risen Lord, and they would hear him say to them, as he says to us, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And on them he would breathe and go on to say, receive now the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. We don't know for sure what this sending meant for Philip, but I would like to believe that he picked up where he left off when he first told the skeptical Nathanael that he had seen the Messiah, and he didn't give up on the guy, but invited him to come and see. There is indeed a place yet to come that Jesus has promised to prepare for us. It's the last house in which I plan to live. But there is also a place in which Jesus even now has put us. And as the original language, I think, suggests, positioned us wherever we may be, to carry on the work that the Father first sent him to do during his time here on earth. To us, as much as to Philip and to James and the others, he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Yes, indeed. Great. And greater things, like being the channel through which many people of all ages are claimed by Jesus Christ for eternity through holy baptism, and many more are nurtured and sustained in their faith with the bread of life that they receive from our hands in the communion, and perhaps even more, released from the burden of their sins and experience maybe even a life change by virtue of the gospel of God's forgiveness that we get to speak to them. Great, and even greater things, to be sure. Well, how did life turn out for me and my bride on my vicarage at St. Andrew's in Silver Spring, Maryland, with the office of my supervising pastor across the hall from my kitchen? Well, there are a number of good stories that I could tell you, but suffice it to say that my supervising pastor did not sit in his office all day long. In fact, he was seldom there because he was out. He was out with people from his congregation in the community. And that year, 1968, that was a hinge year in America's history, and the time that I spent in the church and in the world of Washington, D.C., proved to be some of the most formative experiences in my entire ministry. Within 2 years, my supervising pastor, Charles S. Mueller, would become president of the Southeastern District. And several decades later, guess what? So did his vicar, the one in the kitchen across from his church office. And as I look back at this now in light of this text, I must tell you that I would not trade that experience of my first house for almost anything. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.